Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav, etzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Well, we open up the fourth book of Moses, Bamidbar, in the wilderness. This week we're reading from Numbers, from Parshat Bamidbar. And when we think about wilderness, it's important that we have a clear picture in mind that wilderness is an uninhabited area rather than a desolate area. So a desert may be a wilderness, but not all wildernesses are deserts. In Virginia, where I grew up, there were some national parks that had wilderness areas, and none of them were deserts. They were mountainous areas with some streams and beautiful gorges and things like that. So when you're thinking about the Middle East and about Israel going through the desert, it's not only desert. It's also beautiful green places that were verdant and well-watered. And wilderness is probably a better description or better translation than desert. Wilderness also for many of us conveys abandonment. We say, oh, I'm in the wilderness, which means I'm going through a difficult time, right? And I feel like, where is God? But the wilderness doesn't have to mean that, because for 40 years, the presence of God was manifest every day to Israel through the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day, and Israel knew that God was with them. So you can be in the wilderness and not be all alone. It's important to remember that as we're starting out here. Now, in this first week's readings, I want to focus on redemption and a spiritual principle of substitution. So to get this word in our minds, let's just say it, substitution. Substitution. The firstborn of Israel had a very special calling, and it was declared when Israel was a slave in Egypt land. Let my people go. On the night of the 10th plague, Egypt was warned that their firstborn would be taken. The firstborn who were children and the firstborn even that were animals would be taken. And Israel was told it would be spared. And Israel was required to do certain things in faithful obedience to God's instruction. One of those things was to sacrifice a lamb, to take the blood of the lamb and to put it on what? Where were they to put it? The doorposts of their house. And where were they to stay? Inside the house. And it was as if they took the mark of the blood and the protection of the blood as a demonstration of their faith in God and God's faithfulness to Israel. And on that night, the angel of death came to the land of Egypt and even to the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were living, and sought to bring destruction to the firstborn. But wherever the blood of the lamb was on the doorpost of the house, the Lord himself came to that house and stood between the angel of death and that house and stopped the angel of death in his destruction. And so this was an act of redemption that God initiated and that required faithfulness and obedience on the part of the children of Israel. It was not enough to believe in God. You had to believe God. And believing God meant doing what he said. And there was safety and protection and redemption that was provided to all those who were faithful. To those who thought about being faithful but were not obedient, they suffered great loss. Now, this application of the blood of the Lamb is an important principle, because there was an element of substitution at that moment. You see, the innocent blood of an animal was substituted for the firstborn. But that was not the only act of substitution associated with redemption. God laid claim to all the firstborn of Israel for having redeemed them with the blood of the Lamb. And he said, the firstborn of Israel belong to me, and they will be my priests. And when Israel went out into the wilderness and into freedom and came to Sinai, it was at that important moment, waiting for Torah and waiting for the gift of God's instruction, that something terrible happened. What did Israel end up worshiping? The golden calf. And at that moment, the firstborn of Israel forfeited their calling to be priests. And it was not that God abandoned Israel. And it's not that he said, oh no, what are we going to do? We have no priesthood. Instead, he took the tribe of Levi and he appointed the Levites to be a substitute for the firstborn of Israel. And it's in this week's reading that we're reminded of that, and we are told that the Levites are a substitute, that God still lays claim to the firstborn of Israel. The firstborn of Israel still need to be redeemed. They still must commit their lives to God, and a price must be paid for that. And it is still the case that God wants Israel to be a priestly nation. God not only wants Israel to be a nation with priests, but a nation of priests. In Numbers chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse 11. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now behold, I myself have taken the Levites. Now who's taken the Levites? The Lord. From among the children of Israel. And then if you have your Bibles, tell me what's the next word? Instead. Let's say that word together. Instead. Instead. What instead means is as a substitute for every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself, I set apart for my own special purposes, all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast, they shall be mine, I am the Lord. Now, Rabbi J.H. Hertz, who has passed away, he was the chief rabbi of the British Empire, and he has a one-line commentary on verses 40 and beyond in Numbers 3. And he says, this is the substitution of the Levites for the firstborn. It's important for us to know about the principle of substitution as it relates to redemption. Because we who are Messianic Jews have a foundational need to recognize how substitution works in the history of Israel and how it works through the death and sacrifice of Yeshua. It's also important for us to understand that rabbinic Judaism recognizes the principle of substitution connected to redemption and atonement. The prophets, Moses, recognize this principle and teach us about it. Yeshua declares the principle, and the apostles declare the principle as well. And we're reading this week in a foundational passage about substitution as it relates to redemption. With this in mind, I want us to be familiar with three words. Three words in English, three words in Hebrew, and variations on those words. We'll look at simple forms of the word. The first word in English is easy, redeemer. Say that with me, redeemer. And in Hebrew, that would be goel, and there would be verb forms, ga'al, and different variants. We'll just stick with goel and ga'al for now, and they mean redeemer. Okay, the second word in English is ransom. Say that with me. Ransom. And in Hebrew, the word is pada. Can you say that? Pada. And that means ransom. Come on, wake up, everyone. I'm giving you the answer and then just asking you to give it back. It's not a trick question. And there is another word that is used in Hebrew that's translated ransom, but we usually translate it differently, and it is the word Kippur. Say that. Kippur. How many of you are familiar with the word Kippur? Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. We usually think of Kippur as atonement. It is literally a covering, but it is also used to describe a ransom, a special price. And when we say ransom, you know, maybe we need to clarify that. We're not talking about the price you pay when someone is kidnapped to buy them out. We're talking about the price of redemption that is paid in order to purchase freedom for someone who is in slavery, in bondage, in debt, and so forth. And it can be financial. It can also be spiritual. We're using it in a spiritual sense. So, redeemer, goel, ransom, pada, and another word for ransom, Kippur. Now, let's look at Exodus chapter 30, which is a good Memorial Day passage. It says, when you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life. And when it says census here, it's really talking about a military census when you are preparing to muster forces for the armies of Israel. And you count the men who are of age. You are to require that each one of them pays a price, pays a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, so that no plague among them will take place when you number them. And there are many different opinions as to why this is necessary, but I'll tell you what makes sense to me. When the soldiers of Israel were going to war, they had to be prepared to do something, and that is to take another man's life. And that act was justified in war, but nevertheless, it produces a mark or a stain on a man's soul for having to do it. And God knows that, and so he says, I want you to prepare yourselves for this by paying a price, because you're going to need redemption. Every soldier who has been in battle has faced trauma and a need to process his own life and his own decisions, regardless of whether he took life or he saw lives taken around him. The loss of life has an impact on men. And God, I believe, understood that so well that he said to Israel, when we even count you for military service, you need to position yourself as a man who needs redemption. And even though you will do what you are called to do, and even though it is justified and it is necessary, it will still have a mark on you, and you need to have a redemptive sacrifice made for your behalf, made on your behalf. This very idea, not of the sacrifice for redemption during the census, but the loss of life and the need to have a redemptive attitude about it, is also shown at Passover when we fill a cup and we recount the 10 plagues and we dip our fingers into the cup and spill out a drop of wine as a symbol of the loss of life for the nation of Egypt. It reminds us that even our freedom came at the price of others and a great loss of life. And we're not to rejoice in that loss of life or in even the victory. We are to understand and with compassion mourn the loss of life, even of the Egyptian firstborn. When you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life. And the Hebrew here is kippur. Each is to give a ransom, is to give a special offering that makes atonement. An atoning sacrifice. Hosea chapter 13, verse 14 has this incredible proclamation, questions that the Lord asks. He says, "Shall I ransom Israel from the power of Sheol?" And here the ransom word is padah. Say padah with me. Padah. "Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death?" The Hebrew word redeem is based on the verb form ga'al. We'll use the simple form ga'al. Say that. Ga'al. "Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting?" Do you see the connection between ransom and redeem? In the Hebrew, these are joined together as connected ideas in the poetic form of a parallelism is used, where it is said one way as ransom is said another way as redeem, so that you and I understand that redemption requires a ransom. And a ransom is connected with acts of redemption. We see the same vocabulary in Jeremiah 31, verse 11. Now, why should Jeremiah 31 be of interest to Messianic Jews? Because of the Brit HaKadoshah. Because in Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 31, which we're not reading from, but we're reading from that chapter, in verse 31, God says, "I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to make HaBrit HaKadoshah with the children of Israel and the house of Israel and the house of Jacob." God promises that. So the idea of HaBrit HaKadoshah, a new covenant, is a Jewish idea for the Jewish people that has been enlarged to include the nations. It is not it was not originally a Christian idea. It was a Jewish idea. How many of you are okay with that? Just checking. I mean, we welcome the Christians into the new covenant. And it was a Jewish new covenant. Jeremiah 31, verse 11, "For the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they." Here the word for ransom is padah. And the word for redeem is ga'al, the verb form. The Lord will ransom and the Lord will redeem. Yeshua understood this idea of ransom and redemption. And he communicated his own understanding about who he was to the Jewish people. It's recorded in Mark 10:45 and in Matthew 20:28. If you're taking notes and want to read it for yourself, Yeshua says about himself, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, Yeshua understood he was giving his life as a ransom, as a substitute and a redemptive price to buy the Jewish people out of spiritual slavery. Now, sometimes when we're talking to rabbinic Jews, we will hear this idea, Judaism doesn't believe in one person giving their life for another. Well, that's not true. And that is why the Levites exist. Now, Yeshua uniquely gave his life because he alone was without sin. And he alone was the fullness of God in bodily form. The Levites were not that good. I can say that as a Levite. We're not that good that we can give our lives as an adequate sacrifice for the sins of the world. You could take all of the Levites together and all of our righteousness and put our righteousness in a scale and weigh the world's righteousness, and you know what? We wouldn't have enough to compensate. As much as I like being a Levite, we're not that good. We weren't called because we were good. We were called in order to serve. And in responding to that call, we are saying we can't redeem ourselves. We can only be faithful to God and obedient to Him and trust in His mercy for redemption. Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:6, and he said, Yeshua gave his life as a ransom. In other words, to purchase freedom for everyone. And then he said, I love this translation, this is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. And he wrote later to Titus 2:14 and said, Yeshua, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. He wrote also to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. You were bought with a price. You were purchased with a ransom. You were redeemed. Now, when Paul is writing these things to Timothy, who is Jewish, to the Corinthians, who are not, he's building on the idea of redemption and substitution. He understood that Judaism required substitution for the purpose of redemption. That lambs were given, goats were given, bulls were given, and their blood was sacrificed as a substitute. And in that case, the animals were innocent. Do you understand that? And the animals that were sacrificed were without blemish. One of the reasons for the animals to be without blemish is so that they would be a picture to the one who sacrificed them. That the person who was making the sacrifice and who needed the sacrifice would say, I have blemishes. I have faults. I have sin. I have defects that are inside of me and can't be cured, but I'm taking an animal that's clean and without visible defect. And I'm saying, I'm guilty and I need innocence to pay a price for me. That's part of the picture that the Jewish people understood through the blood sacrifices by which atonement was made and redemption was made. And when the Levites were serving the Lord and they were not allowed to own land in the normal way that tribes did, they did not have a land allocation. Their allocation really was the calling to serve God. That's what they were given, nothing more, nothing less. And the provision for the Levites came by being faithful to that calling. And they stood before all of Israel, not better than Israel, but in need of the same sacrifices and the same atonement that all of Israel needed. And that is why even the high priest had to make sacrifices for himself. There was no one in Israel who was perfect, who did not need redemption. All of Israel needed redemption. And then one came. Yeshua, as the perfect sacrifice. And when Yeshua declared that he was giving his life as a ransom, when the apostles communicated that Yeshua was giving his life as a ransom, it was built on this idea that an innocent lays down his life for the guilty. and that even those sacrifices are inadequate for the nature of our guilt. If we were to measure our guilt before God, not our guilt before one another, but our guilt before God, every sacrifice we could offer that we have available is inadequate. Now, this is important. It's important for us to understand, because Rabbinic Judaism developed an alternative idea that really, in some ways, abandoned the need for redemption. After the destruction of the temple, and after the sacrificial system associated with it had come to an end, Rabbinic Jews developed a different theory of how to live in a right standing before God, and came up with substitutes for redemption, basically through prayer, through study, and through charity, we would have right standing with God. Well, all of those things were available earlier, and they were inadequate to provide redemption. And so in some ways, Rabbinic Judaism said, we don't have a way of redeeming ourselves under God, because we do not have an adequate sacrifice. We'll do what we can anyway. Messianic Judaism had a different understanding. We also will pray. We also will study. We also will give generously, even more generously. But we still need redemption. And we need a sacrifice that is superior to the sacrifice of the blood of innocent animals. And that sacrifice is Yeshua, who gave his life for us. Paul wrote in to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 7, and said of Yeshua, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So for those of us who are Messianic Jews, it's important that we understand that our spiritual redemption is connected to substitution. Yeshua's death as a substitute for our death. Yeshua's sacrifice as a substitute for any sacrifice we could make, or even the sacrifice of any innocent, perfect animal. Now let's close with a fascinating passage from Revelation chapter 5. Verses 9 and 10. And it says of 24 elders of Israel in heavenly places and of spiritual beings in heaven, it says they sang a new song. And it doesn't give us, Eric Painter, it doesn't give us the melody. It doesn't give us the tune. It only gives us the lyrics of the song. I can't wait to hear the tune. But these are the lyrics. They sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the book. Who are they addressing? They're addressing Yeshua. You are worthy to take the book and to open its seals because you were slain and you have redeemed us to Hashem by your blood. And you brought us together from every family and every language and people and nation. And then listen to the last words of the song in verse 10. And you have made us kings and priests in service to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. This brings us full circle back around to the Torah reading for this week, where we see that the Levites are called to be in service to God. And now we see the further messianic development and connection of that idea. That the Levites, as important as our role is, only can go so far. And it's really not the fullness of our ministry to be the priests of Israel, but to bring and to participate in God's plan to bring all of Israel into its priestly calling for the sake of the whole world, so that God's purpose is to redeem all of Israel and to use Israel as a light for the whole world can be accomplished. You've made us kings and priests in service to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. This reminds us that all of Israel needs redemption. The whole world needs redemption. Yeshua has become our ransom. He has become our redeeming sacrifice. He is our Kippur. He is our Goel, our Redeemer. He is our Padah, the one who purchases us as a ransom. And he calls us into service as priests who will serve God as we labor in the harvest for the redemption of Israel and for the whole world. As we're closing right now, I just want you to open your hearts to something. It's this eternal perspective that's revealed in the book of Revelation. And as I read these words again, after you hear any phrase, if you can say amen to it, say it out loud. You are worthy to take the book. You are worthy to open its seals. Because you were slain. And you have redeemed us. You have redeemed us to Hashem by your blood. And you have brought us together. You have brought us from every family and language and people and nation. And you have made us kings and priests in service to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. Amen. Lord, we say amen to you. We say you are worthy. We are not worthy. You are our ransom. You are our redemption. Go Ali Chai, my Redeemer lives. I know this, Lord, that you are alive. I know that we live in order to live for you. You have purchased us out of the dominion of sin and slavery and death, and you have brought us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. And we want to be servants to you, bringing the good news to your people. Bring us together with those who are suffering and those who have bad news, that we might proclaim to them your good news. Your news of love and compassion and mercy and healing, of redemption, of resurrection, that we might bring hope and new life to everyone who has fallen short. We thank you for this high calling. We thank you, Lord, for redemption that we could not accomplish for ourselves, but which you accomplish for us through the blood of your Son, Yeshua. And in his name we pray. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please stand? No one stand alone. Let's stand together. Yivarachacha Adonai v'yishmaracha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichnecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yosemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and the Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.